We're in the book of Jonah for tonight, Jonah chapter 1. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn to that, here's another book that we should never tire of reading. Many of us are very familiar with this story, but I would suggest to you that we're not familiar enough. There is rich blessing in the book of Jonah. There is much to be learned from him because it reveals to us a multitude of pictures of who our God is. The character of God is clearly seen in the book of Jonah. The depth of sin and the effects of sin are clearly depicted in this story. And the work of salvation, the mercy of God, is a rich reminder. This book is one that was precious to our Savior as well. He even referred to that when he tried to get his disciples to understand what was about to happen to him. He even said, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so I will be in the grave. It was important that Jesus knew this book in some ways depicted himself and his salvation that he was bringing to his people. It's not just a wonderful story to pass on to our children. It's a book for us to be familiar because it pictures our God, his mercy, and his salvation for us, and what he will do to bring that to us. Think about it. It was all because of one thing and one person. No, I'm not talking about Jonah. I have a true confession to make. A few years ago, I had an accident with my vehicle, which at that time was relatively new. It was a little Jeep with no scratches, no dents, or anything on it. But in one moment, one person, one thing happened. It changed things. My once shiny and dent-free vehicle was now hurting. I thought the way was clear to change lanes. That blind spot. Have you ever had a blind spot as you've driven? I went to change lanes, and in an instant, everything changed. That one mistake had an immediate and continuing rippling effect. No one was hurt, but we were all affected. That one thing I did, think about it, had an impact on 2 cars, 5 people, insurance companies, my premiums, and my reputation. And who knows what else happened as a result of that rippling effect of one little mistake in an instant. Our actions indeed and our decisions often have a rippling effect. And as we look at this chapter briefly tonight, I want to suggest to you this, that the rippling effects of sin, or to put it another way, of denying the Word of God in our lives, that effect takes effect immediately, both inwardly and outwardly. We'll see in this chapter a very clear picture of what happens to someone who is following the Lord God Almighty and has trusted in Him, but has decided not to in an instant, and see what the rippling effects will be. Many of you are familiar with Jonah. He was a prophet who was trained in that school, trained, and he was called by God to bring God's word to his people. In this case, he was called to take God's word to the city of Nineveh. And we see right up front that Jonah says, no thank you, refuses and runs away from the presence of God. But he is also found by God. The autobiography of Jonah is a precious and it's an honest picture of a follower of Jehovah who struggles, and yet how God still provides. In this one particular portion that we read, we see more closely the ripple effects of sin and how it affects our hearts as well as our circumstances. When I talk about that rippling effect, many of us picture that time, whether you were young or old, when you threw a rock into that calm lake or pond. Remember that? It was almost like a mirror. And you just were tempted and enticed, let me throw something out there and make that contact and watch what happens and see if those ripples will come all the way to the shoreline. As soon as that rock hit the water, the ripples started to come, didn't they? It didn't take but a second for that movement to happen. And we watched closely to see how far they would go. Sin always has a point of contact. And in Jonah's case, as well as our own, it begins when you and I, small or big, refuse to do what God wants us to do. And as we'll see, that has an immediate and a rippling effect. And to understand this, we first have to understand the context of what was happening in this chapter as Jonah made that decision to not do what the Lord had called him to do. And the context I would suggest to you is panic. 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 Things are out of control. Panic had taken over the ship because an incredibly violent storm was threatening the lives of all on board. You can almost feel it, can't you, as you read those verses 7 through 10. These men are desperately trying to figure out what was going on and why was this happening. This is abnormal. This is not right. Something is desperately wrong. And because of the bizarre nature of this storm, the sailors believed this was some form of punishment from the gods. Somebody in the great unknown was upset and was punishing our ship, and we had to deal with that. These were seasoned sailors. They've been through many a storm, but never like this, the way it came and the magnitude of it. Somebody was at fault. This shouldn't be happening. Somebody has got to be blamed for this. You know, as a sidebar, really think about that. Casting blame on someone else really helps ease our conscience, doesn't it? If I can just find somebody else to blame, it's not all my fault. If I can just point a finger, then I don't have to do any serious self-examination. John Calvin, in his commentary on this section, says this, quote, "And it is an evil that prevails at this day in the world." By the way, that was the 16th century. "That everyone is disposed to cast the blame on others, and all would have themselves be innocent before God." We call that blame shifting, don't we? It's really not my fault. I think it's yours. And here's why. Because if I have to take some ownership, that could be very uncomfortable for me. The sailors believed someone was guilty. And they tried their best to find out who. So they appealed to divine destiny, since nobody fessed up. And we see in verse 7 what they found out. They said to one another, "Come, let's cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. "Jonah, you're the man that we are blaming for this whole incident." Again, this was an intense time of life and death. Don't lose sight of how this is being depicted. The waves were engulfing the boat, and they needed a quick fix, or they faced a quick death. They weren't just sitting around a table drinking coffee, wondering how they might address these challenges. There was panic on board. There were waves crashing. There was life that was being threatened. These sailors knew if something didn't happen immediately, we're going to die. We know this well enough. These conditions are so threatening. And they're screaming at each other, trying to figure out how to address this. And the lot fell to Jonah. To paraphrase these sailors, they were saying to Jonah, "Who exactly are you? And what kind of a God do you serve that would happen, that would bring this to pass? What is going on, Jonah? Jonah's response was exposing the rippling effect of his sin. He explained it this way. His God was the one who made this sea that we're in right now. And he also made the dry land. And that was the God that Jonah was saying, I am running away from him. That's the God that I serve. He made this sea and everything we see. I want to examine here as we look at this rippling effect of sin, both inwardly and outwardly. What happens when you and I, in some capacity, deny God's word to us? What is the rippling effect? Let's look at the inward effects. There are many things we could highlight. And disobedience has that immediate and potentially long-term effects. Here are just three things to consider. Inwardly, what happens when you and I, who are walking before God, and you know he's calling you to something, and we decide, not right now. I can't do that. Here's the first. The first immediate effect is our own fellowship with the Lord. Our fellowship with God himself. It's hard to have communion when you are not listening. Look closely at what Jonah was saying. Two or three times we hear in this passage, he was running not from the concept or the truth of God, he was running from the very presence of God. I've got to get away from God. I know about him, I know his truth, but what's really haunting is his presence. I've got to get away from him. That's what's bothering me. He knew he could never deny God's reality, but he hoped he could deny his presence. And my friends, for us as professing Christians, that's what every one of us has in common when we take that first step away from the Lord and his calling. Whether it's that little sin or that blatant rebellion, it starts with us wanting to shake off God from our lives just for a moment, just for a season. It really affects our communion with God. A second principle I think we see that comes inwardly from this rebellion, this rippling effect, is that we begin a wrong thought process. It affects our thought process. We begin questioning God's rationale. And if you continue to read the story in chapter 4, Jonah could not fathom in his mind that God would have mercy on a people like Nineveh. These people were wretched and dangerous, persecuting. They were a heathen nation. And Jonah reasoned in his mind, he could not and would not obey God's call in that situation. Oh God, I think you don't understand the magnitude of what you're trying to do here. To have mercy on people like that? I can't do that. The essence of sin is that it puts your mind on a par with God. We think we ultimately know what's best for our lives, and we'll consider his commands, but there might be times when he'll be asking for the impossible. I cannot and I will not forgive that person. I cannot and I will not confess my sin at this time. Sometimes God is being unreasonable in calling me to do some things. He'll just have to understand I can't do what he's asking me to do right now. I'm not mad at him, but I don't think he really gets it. I can't do it, God. My thought process begins to think I understand better than what God calls me to right now. That unbiblical thinking, it's all over the Bible, and it starts even in the garden with our first parents when the evil one says, "Did God really say that? I think you can reason things out here a little bit. Did he really mean that?" The third way of this rippling effect inwardly that really affects us, it's not just that thought process or what we've been talking about here, but it's actually a hardening of the heart. That's the frightening progression of that rippling effect. In other words, you become hard of hearing. Any of you wrestle with hearing, or do you know of some people who can't hear as well as they used to? You become hard of hearing. It's harder to hear spiritually. You begin to make your spiritual heart increasingly hard and insensitive to his voice. It's like that little child who gets in the habit of going tone deaf at the voice of his parents. You ever seen parents call that young child, "Stop right there, come back here," and they turn around and smile like, "I can't hear you." They can hear you, but they keep walking away. It might be cute at first, but if it persists in life, it can be destructive to not hear as well as you used to. I don't need to give any further editorial comment on this issue than that which comes from God's word itself. Hebrews chapter 3, one of the more unsettling passages for me, because the writer of Hebrews is talking to believers in Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says. "Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." That's a frightening thought, to think that, not that I'm being so rebellious, but I can get to a point I can't hear God as well. And I don't even realize how insensitive my heart and how deaf my ears are. That's a frightening place to be. That's a rippling effect of you and I who deny what God is calling us to. But as I suggested, it doesn't stop there. That rippling effect is not only inward, but it is outward as well. The outward effects are sadly exemplified in Jonah's life as well. The first thing we see impacted is the people he is with, don't we? What happened as Jonah thought to himself, "I'm just going to run from the presence of God. I'm going to get on this ship going far away so that it's just between me and this God that I'm trying to get away from." But immediately, it has an impact horizontally on the people he is with. No one is unaffected. They might have thought he was a nice guy, but now they wondered who he really was. He was obviously not thinking about the impact his sin might have on those closest to him. You don't need a lot of pastoral application here as well. Your sin, my sin, is never without horizontal consequences. People are going to be affected by you and I denying to honor Christ and to follow him when he calls us. Our friends, look at the relational pain in many of our homes. Look again at what's being said to one another, even on the social networks. "My sin will affect other people. Shame on us for not seeing and feeling and causing myself to stop and say, do I really need to say this and do this? My sin will affect other people." Another outward effect is not only the people but it's the circumstances. Circumstantially, his sin affected things around him. Jonah's refusal to obey the word of the Lord was the direct cause for the storm. They already lost all of their material blessings. Remember, they just threw everything over because these sailors knew we have to lighten the ship or we're going down quickly. They threw that cargo overboard, and now their lives were threatened. And on top of all that, they had to find a way to appease his God, Jonah's God. They had to try and step in and do what Jonah should have done. Have you ever seen people burdened by other people's sins and trying to make up for it? Here are these guys who are not followers of Jonah's God saying, we've got to do something for what this guy is not doing. They even tried him to help him be spiritual. Look at verses 11 through 13. What shall we do to you so that the sea will quiet down? He said, pick me up and throw me in the sea. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard. They dug their oars in deeper to try to get back to the land. They didn't want to do that. They even tried to bear his burden by working harder. Jonah, you have sinned and affected everything around us, and now you're affecting us, but we want to help out. But it's your fault. But we want to help you bear that. But it's your fault. Do you see the rippling effect and what's happening? There's a lot of examples in our own world, in our own church. I'll pick on the men of our church. Men, how many of our wives and children are bearing spiritual and circumstantial burdens as a result of our lack of love and leadership? Again, our families don't need a giant. They just need a man who is humbly trying to follow and honor Jesus. Where are those men who are taking ownership of their call? But that's for another sermon. One side benefit of this story, I trust you would see, is that these men tasted the fear of the Lord and they obeyed the prophet. Isn't that fascinating? They threw him in the sea and immediately the sea went calm. And look at verse 16. What did they do? The men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Jonah, you're a loser, but God's using you anyway. Look what happened. We don't know this God, but there's no God like him. And if you're out there, if you hear us, God, please. I mean, can you imagine the impact this had on these sailors, seasoned men who understood and knew this was a miracle. This was a work of the God above all gods. And we don't know the story, the happy ending, whether these men ever found Jehovah, but what a powerful testimony. Even in Jonah's brokenness, God works powerfully. Those of us who do sin, and we all do, we share this in common with Jonah. But that rippling effect has gone farther than we realize. The rippling effect of our sin drove Jesus to the cross. Your sin, my sin, had a rippling effect on the triune God. And he sent his Son to get that rippling effect and to have it affect him. To appreciate the love of God, to understand why Jesus came, he came to die because of that inward and outward consequence of sin. And to see this more clearly and what he has done for us, let's look by way of comparison to King David. This king that the scriptures describe as a man after God's own heart. There weren't too many men like him. He sincerely, passionately, clearly loved God. What a title to have on your epitaph. a man after God's own heart. But this man after God's own heart committed those inward and outward sins before man and God. His adultery, his murder was exposed by the storm from the prophet Nathan, who exposed his sin, his lust, his pride, his deception. He thought he could hide it. He thought he could get away from it or with it. His confession in Psalm 51 is a beautiful picture of a biblical confession and repentance, but it came with a cost. Listen to the cry of this broken heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. These weren't just platitudes. These were desperate cries from a broken man who had been caught by God. In essence, David was saying this. He begged God, take anything away from me as punishment for my sin. Take my possessions. Take my family. Take my health. But he cried out particularly that God would not take his spirit from him. He could not bear the thought of being away from the presence of God. I deserve to be cast out. I deserve to be punished, but I beg you, oh God, I beg you, please don't leave me. What did Jesus cry out on the cross? My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Your sin, my sin, caused the Son of God, who always listened and always obeyed the word of his Father. It caused him to even be rejected in that moment of time by his Father, something he had never experienced. He had never been out of the presence, the intimate presence of his Father. God the Father, at that moment in time, in some mysterious way, removed his presence from his perfect Son. Yet through Jesus, his birth, his death, his resurrection, we celebrate the fact that his love has a rippling, eternal effect on you and me. You and I deserve to be rejected by God. Not just put in a storm, but eternally, permanently separated. But because of Jesus, listen, my friend, you who have trusted in that one who died on the cross, here is a rippling effect of the cross. Here is God's promise to you because of Jesus, not because of you. His promise is this: I will never, ever leave you. I will never, ever forsake you, even when you sin. Because my Son has taken the rippling effect of your sin on him. You are now my child. I will never leave you. You can try to run from me, but you can't hide. Because I love you, and I will bring you home. You're that precious to me. My friends, as we anticipate this Advent season, I pray that we see the whole picture of our God and what he has done for us in his Son. And because of that, our fight against sin would be even more clear and more powerful. And the call of Jesus for you and me today is simply this: go and live in that promise of his. And don't stop listening to and obeying his call. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you again and again, even from this brief picture of your servant Jonah, that even in his rebellion, you pursued him. Even in this death experience, you brought life and salvation. Oh God, would you help us to see that you have done all of that for us in Jesus. We pray that you would help us, God, not be casual with our sins, whether they're large or small, but we would want to fight for Christ's sake, to bring glory to you, to listen to you, to obey you, that others would see Jesus. Oh God, do that work in our hearts, even this night. And we pray in the precious and powerful name of our risen King, the Lord Jesus. Amen.